Well, good morning, everyone. You know, we love doing this when we get a chance to start our service here with baptism. And this morning, we get to do it once again with one candidate. Come on, Joanne. This is Joanna Mullins. And like others who've come recently came to me and she said, you know, Bob, she says, when I was baptized at an earlier age, I had not really understood what it truly meant to be a follower of Christ. And so I want to come and get my baptism on the right side of my true understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And so this morning, Joanna comes to do just that. So Joanna, what is your confession?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. It's upon that public profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Well, that's fantastic. What a great way to start our day together in God's house. I hope that this morning you woke up with praise on your mind. And, you know, we praise Him in a lot of ways. We praise Him by being in His presence. We praise Him with our songs. We praise Him in the Word of God. And we praise Him with our acts of obedience. And so I hope you've come this morning with a desire to praise Him with all of your life. I'm glad you're here, and I welcome you here. By the way, if you're a guest of ours, we'd love for you to do something. You received a worship folder when you came in, and if you'll notice on the very back page, there's a small tear-off panel. If you'll take that and complete that for us, if you're a guest of ours, we'd like to know more about you, and maybe you'd like us to know more about you or some things that we could pray for you about. You'll see a place where you can indicate that, and we hope that you'll do that and then take that and just tear it off. Detach it from that page and drop that in our offering baskets a little bit later on, or you can take it by our welcome center, and we'd prefer you do that. We have a gift bag for you there. Has a hot and cold mug and some freshly ground coffee and some other information about our church. Just take that panel to the welcome center desk, and they will make that. They'll give that to you. That's available to you at no charge, and we want you to have that as our guest. We hope you'll be blessed by being with us today as we worship together. Just a couple of things let me mention to you before I lead us in prayer. One of which is, thank you last week for tithing. Some of you tithe. You can see the results of that in the report in our worship folder. And it was a wonderful day of giving. It wasn't a special offering. It was just, let's all tithe on the same Sunday. And I want to encourage you. Some of you tried that for the first time. I want to tell you it works. And I want to encourage you to continue that process all through your life with God, tithing. But thank you for doing that last Sunday. You can see again that it was a blessed day. Remember, tonight we're going to gather back in this place for the Lord's Supper at 6 p.m. One of our two ordinances, baptism is one. And then number two tonight, the Lord's Supper. So I hope you'll be back at 6 o'clock for that. Again, it's good to have you worshiping with us here today at Ridgecrest. I want to lead us in prayer. Join me if you will. Father, thank you that we can gather in your house to seek your face, to sing praises to your name, and Father, to hear your word. Would you, Father, bless our gathering? Father, we ask you to fall upon this place in all of your power and glory. Father, would you protect our minds from the evil one? Would you open our hearts to the truth of your word? Would you cause our voices to sing with great intensity and praise? And Father, most of all, in this day, transform our lives in some new way and be pleased and glorified as we gather together for your good name's sake. And it is in the name of our Savior we pray. Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning. Thank you. continue on with our time. Worship and praise. Great are you, Lord.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow. Savior, sustainer, you are worthy. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we stand in this wonderful, beautiful sanctuary this Sunday morning, and fathers, we sing these anthems to you about how worthy you are and how you are our sustainer. You are the giver of all good things, your word says. Father, I pray that we would understand in this place today, Father, that you call us under your lordship. And Father, too many times we may say, you're our Savior. But Lord, today we stand in this place saying, you are our Lord. And because of that, Lord, you're the Lord of our lives, our service, and yes, our giving. And Father, we praise you and exalt you for what you did in this place just this past Sunday. But Father, I pray that it's the start of something special. That week after week after week, Father, you'll continue to show up in this place and touch hearts. And Father, because of that, people will freely give up their lives to you, their time, their talents, but also all the material blessings that you've given us. So Lord, this day, it's with great honor and great joy that we give back to you just a small portion of what you've blessed each of us with. Father, take it and use it, we pray, for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Well, take your Bible, if you will, and open up to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 30, is our text this morning. We'll read that here in just a bit. One of the largest freshwater turtles in the world is known as the alligator snapping turtle. In fact, we're told it's primarily found in the southeastern part of the United States, and it can grow to be as large as 250 pounds. It's carnivorous, but it will eat just about anything it needs to eat to survive, including it's been known to have eaten small alligators. But it uses a very deceptive method for catching its prey. The alligator snapping turtle will lay on the bottom of a lake or a river with its mouth wide open. But here's the deceptive part. At the end of its tongue, it has a little wiggly appendage on the end of its tongue. It looks a lot like a worm. And the snapping turtle will lay on the bottom with its mouth open, and it will wiggle its tongue, mimicking a worm coming by. And fish see that, and when they come by, the snapping turtle closes its powerful jaws upon that fish. You know, there are a lot of things in the world like that, aren't there? They're very deceptive. They look to be one thing, but they represent something completely destructive to us. And if we're not careful, we'll be drawn in to the wrong thing by the deceptive practices of the world. Philip Melanchthon was a great reformational theologian, and he was a good friend of Martin Luther. And on one day he said to Luther, he said, "Today you and I will discuss the governing of the universe." And what Luther responded with surprised him a bit. Luther turned back to Melanchthon and said, "No, today you and I will go fishing and we'll leave the governance of the universe to God." You know, too often in our lives, not only are we deceived, but we're also controlled by things that we don't need to be controlled by. Some of us have the need to control, but God wants us to resign from being the managers of the universe and to rest instead in His ability. One of my favorite commercials, maybe of all time, and particularly right now, perhaps you've seen it, is a man who's getting his first tattoo. And he's sitting in the chair, and he looks to the tattoo artist, and he says, "You're one of the best tattoo artists in the city." And he said, "I'm one of the tattoo artists in the city." He said, "You mean the best?" He said, "Something like that." And then you can see this bit of fear grip the eyes and the face of this young man as he's sitting there with his arm out and the tattoo artist about to begin etching a tattoo in, and he suddenly in panic, he looks and says, "Aren't you supposed to draw it first?" To which the artist looks back and says, "Stay in your lane, bro." Well, you know, it's true that we need to learn to stay in our lane, don't we? And that lane is a lane that has been designed by God. And staying in that lane means that we are to trust Him, knowing that He knows what to do and where to take us. And frankly, if we don't, our lives are going to be filled with stress and anxiety. You say, what does that have to do with what we're going to talk about today? Well, you just hang on. Because today what I want to do is I want to look at God's counsel to His people. His people have been deceived. They were following a path that they didn't need to follow. His people were weary and afraid, and they were trying to control their own life and their own destiny. And His people were anxious about their tomorrow and about their future. And against that backdrop, God gives them some counsel. And I want to show you some things that He says to them, that He gave to them to calm down their anxieties, their fear of tomorrow, and the restlessness of life. If you're physically able to do so, I want you to stand for the honor to honor God's word. We're going to read one verse, verse 15 of chapter 30. "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were not willing." Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And in these moments, Father, as we investigate, make our hearts open
protect our minds, Father, from error. And Father, speak your truth into our hearts and transform our lives with it, I pray. And so, Father, we ask you to speak now. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth will be acceptable to you and that you will use them this morning for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. But now keep your Bible open, because if you're going to understand verse 15, we really have to go over to the first part of the chapter. So look over at verses 1 and 2 with me, if you will. God says this, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out, look at this, a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." You see, you have to understand what's going on here to understand why God would have uttered what he did in verse 15. The background is this. The Jews of Isaiah's day were facing a critical problem. That was the threat of the Assyrians. The Assyrians, they, from all indications, were going to invade, and their evil ambition was to build their own empire, to wipe out all other nations, or at least subject those nations to their authority. And to meet this threat, and out of fear and anxiety over the potential invasion of the Assyrian army and what they would do to Israel, Israel said, "Let's go make a pact with Egypt." Egypt had a strong military army, and Israel said, "Our hope is in them. Let's go to Egypt. Let's make an alliance. Let's forge a deal where we will fight with them and they will fight with us, and the two of us together will be able to take down any Assyrian assault." But here was the problem with that plan. It wasn't God's plan. Not only was it not God's plan, God had told Israel not to do it. He had told them not to go make an alliance with Egypt. Egypt had always been an evil empire worshiping false gods. And yet Israel decided that they would put their trust in Egypt rather than God. God is offended by that. And so he called them to repent of their sins. And he tells them something. They were full of anxiety. They were full of worry. They were troubled. They were in turmoil, all of these things. And he says, "If you will repent, you'll come back to me." He said, "I'll take care of all of those things. And not only that, I'll take care of the enemy you're so worried about." And so he calls them to three things. And there are three things about God's message that God's people, to God's people, have always been consistent. And I want to show them to you this morning. The first, and I believe the most important, if you want your life to work, is that you must return to God. That's what we're told in verse 15 to begin with, in returning. What does that mean? Well, the idea is to repent. It is the idea of repentance. They had sinned by disobeying God. They had sinned by making an alliance with an evil pagan nation instead of putting their trust totally and completely in God. And so God says, repent, and repent. And did you notice something he said? Notice, by the way, he said at the end of that portion of the verse, "You shall be saved." He's not talking about salvation as we say, salvation of our soul, but he's saying saved as a people if you will repent. Now, I want to tell you, that's a powerful truth there, because it reminds us of something. We often want the fruit of a relationship with God without being willing to repent to have it. And Israel wanted the protection of God, but they weren't sure he could provide it. And so they sinned and went to this pagan nation, Egypt, and said, we'll make an alliance with you. But God says, return to me. I read a story some years ago about a young man, John. He received a parrot as a gift, and the parrot had a bad attitude. Not only did it have a bad attitude, it had horrible vocabulary, and every word out of the bird's mouth was rude. It was obnoxious. It was full of obscenities. And John tried his best to change the bird's attitude by consistently using polite language, kind words, playing soft music, anything he could think of to kind of clean up the bird's language. But nothing worked. And finally, John was just fed up with it, and he yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back at him. John shook the parrot, and he got the parrot angrier and even ruder. And John finally, in desperation, picked up the parrot, grabbed him, and put him in the freezer. For a few minutes, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed. And then suddenly, there was total quiet. And John, suddenly not hearing a peep from the bird, thought, oh my goodness. And he opened the freezer, to which the parrot calmly stepped out onto his arm. And the parrot said, I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I sincerely repent for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior. John was stunned. He couldn't figure out what changed the bird's attitude, and as he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior, before he could, the parrot continued. And might I ask, what did the turkey do? The first thing God called them to was to repent. Because if we're not right with God, we can't be engaged with the way of God. And listen to me, eventually there will be consequences to rebellion. There always are, there always have been, there always will be. And of the three things I'm going to show you this morning, this one is most important because, listen, frankly, if you're not right with God, the other two things don't even matter. Now, what was the sign of Israel and Judah's rebellious heart? It was that they made this alliance with a godless people. God's people rebelled by following their plan rather than the plan that God had. Remember, he said over there in verse 1, he said, you carry out a plan, but it's not my plan. He said, you make an alliance, but it's not an alliance with my spirit. God's people rebelled by following their plan rather than the plan of God. This is always a bad move, and it's a bad move because, listen, no matter how good you think your plan is, it is never a better plan than God's plan. And they thought they had a good plan. Egypt's a powerful empire. They'll protect us and we'll fight with them and help them. And they looked at Egypt on the outside and said, they can handle the Assyrians. They couldn't, by the way. But nonetheless, Israel thought they could. And so what they did is they said, this is a good plan. But I want to tell you, your best plan is pathetic compared to God's plan. No matter what you think, no matter how good you think your plan is, your plan is never better than God's plan. And to choose your plan over God's plan, simply put, is rebellion against God. That's how God saw it. And you say, well, I've never made an alliance with some pagan people. Listen, I want to tell you something. When you're walking a path that's not the path of God, do you know that is rebellion? It's hard for us to think about that because we don't think of ourselves like maybe we see such an obvious rebellious group. But the fact is, if you're not walking in the way of God, you're walking in the way of rebellion because there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. Now, why did God warn these people? And repeatedly, he warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them. And by the way, America needs to hear this. That God warned and warned and warned and warned and warned them. He didn't, this wasn't something God said. God doesn't fly by the seat of his pants. God's not willy-nilly. God doesn't just say, well, you know, I think I'm going to do this today. God warned them and warned them, by the way, for decades. And they continued to substitute their way for God's way. They rebelled. And so God says to them, repent, 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 come back to me. And do you know what that is from God? It is a call of love. God calls all of us, if we're not in the way of God, to repent and to come back. It is a call of love. It is because he loves us. We're his children, and he wants us on the path of life. So he calls them to repent. And it ought to cause us to ask, when we look and study these examples, and Paul said in Corinthians that these matters and the Old Testament scriptures inspired by God were given to us as an example. In other words, to teach us so that we don't do what they did. So we can learn off of their nickel, if you want. And so when we look at this and we read this, it ought to cause us to ask a couple of questions. Questions like this: am I close enough to God to know what he wants? Am I close enough to God to hear him? So when he warns, if he says, you're not on path, you're not on course, I want you to repent of this, can we hear him? You see, if you resist and resist and you resist, you harden your heart against the day of God, the Bible teaches us, God's not going to hear at a certain point in time. God will stop listening to us and moving in our life if we stop listening to God. So we have to ask ourselves, am I close enough to hear God? Some years ago when I was a junior boy, our Sunday school class, our leaders took this group of boys from Birmingham down to Gulf Shores. First time I'd ever been to the ocean. And he took us down there, and they had a lodge, and they told us, you know, what all to bring. We brought all the stuff, you know, that junior boys would bring. And they said, be sure to bring a float, a flotation thing, so because you're going to want to float in the waves. I've never done any of that, and I had my float. And I remember the first day we actually went down to the beach, I had inflated my float. It was a long body float, and I laid down on that thing. And I thought, this is one of the coolest things and coolest sensations, you know, up and down with the waves and all of that. We're all out there, and the sun is pretty bright, so I closed my eyes. I wasn't smart enough to have sunglasses, and so I closed my eyes, and I lay there floating on that raft. And I don't know, it was 40 minutes I laid there floating on that raft until eventually I open my eyes and I look up and I realize I don't recognize where I am. I'd never floated in the ocean before. I didn't know that the water actually carries you someplace. And what I discovered was I was somewhere around a half a mile or more down the beach somewhere, and it scared me when I came out because I didn't recognize anything. And you know, I expected when I got out of the water, I was just going to walk out of the water and walk right back up where everybody was. But there was nobody there, and it was getting toward the end of the day. We'd gone out late afternoon. It was getting to the end of the day, and I didn't know where I was, and I thought, I need to find my way back. And so I just began to walk back up the beach, and fortunately, I eventually got there. But I found out that they were looking for me. And they'd been calling to me. But here's the problem. The leader had been calling. I bet he was scared. This young kid has never been in the ocean before, and he's gone. And they were yelling for me. But I had drifted so far down the beach that I couldn't hear their voice. And I thought I was fine. But I was disconnected from the group. Now, you understand where I'm going with that? You and I, what happens is we drift away from God. And we didn't plan to drift away from God. We didn't plan to move way down there. And one day we look up and we think, I don't know where I am. And I can't hear God. I've drifted so far away that I've lost touch with his voice. And listen to me, the danger in that is when you lose touch with the voice of God, you lose touch with the plan of God. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And in Psalm 37, the psalmist writes and says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, did you get that? They're established. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. Listen, if we're not close enough to God to know what he wants, we are too far away, and we need to do what God said to his people who had become so far away from him that they could not hear or process his warnings. And if that's you this morning, there's something in you that's caused you to drift. It's time to return to God. But there's a second question we ought to ask, and that is, where am I substituting my way for God's way? Where am I substituting my way for God's? You realize that when you follow your way over God's way, you are disobeying God, and God takes that serious. So we need to ask ourselves, where am I rebelling against God and his way, his plan for my life? You know, it may be through some obvious sin that you refuse to acknowledge. and deal with. Is there some sin in your life that you're just not dealing with? You're just ignoring. You're just saying, well, I can't help it. I can't win that battle. And you have just given up and you've just allowed that sin to continue to operate in your life. I want to tell you something. You need to ask God, God, how do I get back to the way? It could be something like that. It could be something that you're not doing. We don't talk about that much. We call those sins of omission, things that we ought to be doing that we know God wants us to do, but we just refuse to do it. We just don't do it. You may be disobeying God in that you are running away from God in an attempt to avoid His way. You know what His way is. You're just trying to get away from it. You remember Jonah? Jonah knew the way of God. Jonah heard the word of God, but then he took off running away from God. Why? Because he didn't want to do what God was talking to him about doing. Listen, if there was ever a time that you were closer to God than you are now, God didn't move. And so it's time to return to Him. Repentance in your life is essential to experiencing the way of God, but it's also essential to experiencing the next two things that I want to show you. And that is to be able to rest in Him. Verse 15 also, he said, in returning, and notice this, and rest, you shall be saved. Now, in the word rest there, he's not talking about laying down and going to sleep, though he is talking about security and being secure enough in God that you can rest. You can experience His peace. It's all about security. The problem in this passage is that God's people were trying to find their security. We can be secure in something other than God or someone other than God. You see, God's people didn't deny Him here. It wasn't a problem of denial. They weren't saying, we've decided we don't believe in God anymore. It was simple defiance. And it wasn't even malicious, probably. It was just out of a lack of closeness to God and hearing the way of God and the word of God. And so they defied God. They tried to find security in something or someone else. In their case, they tried to find their security in Egypt. Egypt will take care of us. Egypt will protect us. We'll be secure if we have a partnership with them. And God was saying to them that if they would return to Him, He would provide the security that they were so desperately seeking. And here's a message for us. Nothing is secure in life except for God. Nothing is, so don't spend your life trying to secure your life in anything or any way other than God. Much of the restlessness in life is often because we haven't learned to find our security in God and God alone. St. Augustine in his Confessions wrote these words. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." How true it is. But why is it that we have such difficulty resting and finding our security in God? Well, let me suggest three reasons. Number one, we have trouble resting in God because we're control freaks. I tried to find a nicer way to say it, but it's just we're control freaks, right? And we refuse to let go and let God control. We have a hard time accepting that someone, even God, can do it better than we can. Jesus wrote in Matthew 11, because we're weary, and we're weary because we're trying to do what only God can do. He said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, that's beat down, pushed down by the weight of what you're carrying." He said, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said, "Let me give you the rest and the security that you can't find in anything or anyone else." Jesus knew that. He knew that by nature, we are weary people. I talked to one of our staff members on the way in the office this morning. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm tired, Pastor. They've got kids." And he said, "One of our kids is teething." And he said, "We were up every hour on the hour through the night." And I said, "Well, maybe you get you a good nap this afternoon." He said, "We have kids." You know, it's a season. It's a season, right? But the fact is, a lot of life wears us out, doesn't it? Just the routines wear us out. And a lot of the restlessness and the anxiety and the worry of our life is because we actually believe we can control our life better than God can. We don't say that, but we live that, don't we? I'll take care of this. I'll just have to take care of this. But Jesus knew that. He knows how we're wired. And he said, come to me. You're weary. You're burdened. The load is too great for you. If you will come, and here's what he says, exchange your life for my life for the rest of your life, I'll make it work. And that's one of the reasons we are control freaks. But another reason we don't rest well is because we have trouble, listen to this now, believing what we believe. Does that make sense? Believing what we believe. We say we believe the truth, and what we really believe, however, is often revealed in how we live. We say, I believe this, and yet we don't live what we say we believe. I love the story Kent Hughes told. Kent Hughes was a young, aspiring pastor many years ago, and everybody said he was going to go far. You know, as a pastor and preacher, was an excellent preacher and Bible teacher, and everybody predicted great things for him. And he went and took a little church, his first little church. It was a struggling church, and they said, if anybody can cause this church to have life again, it's you. And he devoted himself to that for a couple of years, and it wasn't getting better. He was growing it smaller, not growing it bigger. And he was burn out, and he was ready to give up. All the press clippings about how what a great preacher and leader he would be, and how fortunate some kind of, he just worn him out, and nothing was happening. It was going the other way, and there was constant conflict. And his wife found him one in the wee hours of the morning, sitting in the kitchen. They had a conversation. She began to talk with him, and he said to her, I just don't think I can keep going. I just don't think I can do this anymore. It's not turning out the way I thought it would. God must not be with me. And on it went. And finally, he said, his wife looked at him and said this, Kent, when are you going to start believing what you believe? In other words, when is it going to be more than something you believe here? It's going to be something that changes the way you act. Now, by the way, he left that church. Nothing ever happened with that church. But he said it taught him a valuable lesson, and the lesson was, it's one thing to say you believe truth. It's one thing to preach truth. It is another thing to say, I believe the truth, not only in my head, but I demonstrate what I believe because I believe it with my heart and the way I live. And so sometimes we have trouble resting God because we just have trouble believing what we believe. And then we also have trouble sometimes because we forget how much God really loves us. Have you ever had a hard time believing that God cares for you? Have you ever struggled with that? You don't have to raise your hand, shake your head, or anything like that. But have you ever in your heart just thought, you know, it's just hard for me to believe. Maybe you struggle loving yourself. Maybe somebody has hurt or wounded you, and you just have transferred that into all of your life and thought, well, others don't care for me, or someone doesn't love me, therefore God doesn't really care about me. You wouldn't say that because you know, again, it's the thing to say, God is love and God loves me and Jesus died for me. But sometimes in your heart, do you ever say, does God really care about me? I love how Max Lucado answered that some years ago. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friend, God is crazy about you. You see, we have to really understand that God really does love us. The simple song that we sang as children in church, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. So have you noticed you never have to convince a child that Jesus loves them? You never have to convince them of that. You just tell them, the Bible says Jesus loves you, and they say, wow, Jesus loves me. We get to become adults, or we mature in the faith. And in some ways, we become more immature, don't we? the simple trust in Jesus of a child goes by the way, and we start having trouble believing that he really loves us, he really cares for us. And we start looking and saying, you know, I've blown it so many times. How could God possibly love me? I want to tell you this morning. I just want to remind you this morning, maybe if you get nothing else out of this message, please walk out of here with this simple and profound truth. Jesus loves you. Not because of who you are. Not because of what you've done, good, bad, or indifferent. He loves you. He cares about you. And that's why you can rest in him. You can rest in him. You know, if you understand that you're loved, you can go through a lot of things. You know, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. That means God's love covers a multitude of your sins. Jesus' death covered them all. God loves you. We forget how much he really cares. There are only a few things that are going to last forever. The Word of God and the Kingdom of God, that's going to last forever. Do you know Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he says another thing that's never going to fail, he said it's love. He said love never fails. And of course your eternal soul. So anchor your soul. Rest in him. He loves you. And when we return to God, we can find that rest, that security. That's what he offered to them. But there's one more thing that he told his people, and it was this. You must rely on me. You must rely on me. Verse 15, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. This is about staying calm. It's about being quiet. It's about putting your confidence in God alone. You remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and there was turmoil and they began to be afraid when they saw the Egyptians approaching. You remember that? They complained to Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to do what? To die. You brought us out here to kill us. So the Egyptians are now going to kill us. And here's what Exodus 14 says. And Moses said to the people, fear not and stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Do you know he told Jehoshaphat and Israel that on another occasion? They said, we don't know what to do, sir. Our eyes are on you. He said, God will fight for you. You just watch and listen. That's what God told Israel. He said, listen, the Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see them again. What was God trying to tell his people? He was trying to tell them to trust me. I've got this. Calm down. Stop complaining and see the salvation of the Lord. See, when you're trusting God, when you acknowledge that God's got this, you can remain calm even in the face of danger. You can be at peace in the midst of storms and the attacks of the enemy. I bet you some of you have got some Egyptians chasing you right now. And they're scary. And they've created anxiety and worry in your life. I want to just say to you, don't substitute your plan for God's. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again if you will rely on the victor. Years ago, there was a man who lived on Long Island, and he purchased a very nice, expensive barometer. And when he brought the instrument home, he was extremely disappointed to find that the needle on his barometer was stuck. It was stuck pointing toward a hurricane. And so he started shaking it, and it still, he couldn't get any other result. And he set it down, and he was so angry, he sat down and he penned a letter back to the store he had bought it from to tell them what a sorry piece of merchandise this was. He wrote the letter. He got up the next morning to head into his office from Long Island, and he dropped the letter in the mailbox He went on and worked throughout the course of the day, and he returned home. And that evening, as he was returning home, he noticed that his barometer was gone, along with his house. There was a hurricane, and it had taken them both away. Listen, anytime you substitute your plan for God's plan, it's a bad plan. The psalmist gives us a better way. In Psalm chapter 46, he says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Did you notice what he told them to do? He said, "In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." You know what God was telling them? It's the same thing he would say to you this morning. Calm down. I got this. Be quiet. Be settled. That's the idea. Settle down inside. Be quiet. And trust me. You know, as a parent, you've said it to kids, haven't you? Trust me. I got this. Trust me. I got it. You're saying, I know you don't, it doesn't make sense to you, but what I want you to know is that I got it. So you don't even have to fret about it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to, you can calm down and know that your Heavenly Father is in control. And as a result, the Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see them again. Can I ask you this morning, is something shaking you? Has something created turmoil in your life? Have you tried to figure it out to the best of your ability instead of relying on the Word of God and trusting in Him? If they would heed that, they would be delivered. That's what God said to them. Oswald Chambers says, in our life, we need to leave room for God to work. He said, we need to leave room for God. We plan and we figure and we predict that this or that will happen, but we forget to make room for God to come in the way God chooses. So he says, do not look for God to come in a particular way. Just look for God. So calm down, be quiet, and wait on Him. Rely on Him. And those Egyptians, He'll take care of. Zechariah 4:6, the scripture says this, "This is a word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." You know, a lot of times, God says, I'll deliver you, but you got to settle down. You got to calm down. This isn't by you. This isn't your fight. This is a fight that I will fight for you. And it's not by your might. It's not by your control. It is instead by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I don't know if you picked up on the last sentence in that verse, but it tells of a tragic ending. He says to them what? He says, return, repent. He says, arrest, find your security in me. He says, rely on me, be quiet and trust me, rely on me, and I'll deliver you. But then it says, but you were unwilling. That's a tragic part of this story, isn't it? Because they panicked and refused the counsel of God. They refused to return. They refused to rest. They refused to rely on Him. And rather than turn to God, they trusted the Egyptians. And do you know what history tells us? The Assyrians did invade. And the Assyrians took out both Egypt and Judah and subjugated them. But God would have delivered to Israel. You see, there are consequences to not doing life God's way. And God gave them the opportunity to do it His way. They did it their way, And the very thing they feared came on them. I want to ask you this morning, is there something that you need to return to God about? Is there something you need to repent of? Let me just say, be sure you do that. Be sure you do that. Repent. Return to Him. Why? So that He can restore you to His way and bring His rest, His security into your life. Trust Him. Calm down. Let Him have His way. Father, help us to do what just doesn't come natural in our flesh, and that is not just believe, but live our belief. Father, I pray there are some in this place today, there are some Egyptians chasing them. And Lord, you've already rendered the verdict on the Egyptians, so help them to stand fast, holding to You, trusting in You, relying on You, so that they can experience Your rest, the calmness of trust in You. Father, there are some in this place today that have never given their lives to Your Son, Jesus. And Father, they speak Your love, but they've never experienced Your love. Help them today to come and give their life, their soul, to Jesus Christ, who loves them and died for them. There are others in this place, Father, that there's some decision that they need to make, maybe to become a part of this family. Help them take that step today, to step out to come and connect with this family of God. Would You move in our hearts, Father? Would You speak to our souls right now in Jesus' name? Amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation? I'll be here at the front. Other staff are going to be along the aisles here. And we invite you to come and make your decision for Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, He loves you. Come and give your life. Say, I want to be saved. I want Christ to be my Savior. Would you do that? You're here today and you say, you know what? I need a church home. I am saved, but I need a church family to connect and belong to. Would you come? This is not a perfect one, but it's a mighty healthy one. We'd love to have you. You may be here this morning. You just want to pray around the altar. There, you're praying about a decision. You're praying for someone. There's something. You come. Maybe you need to say, I need to come and return to God in some way. Whatever God says to you, it's important that you hear His voice. That tug is the Spirit of God. The tug to obey is never from the enemy, the devil. And so as we sing, words are on the screen. Slip out balcony and ground floor. You come on right now. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about what it really means to return. That is to repent and come back to God. You see, before you can find your security in Him, and before you can learn to really trust Him, you have to be in relationship with Him. And the first step of relationship is repentance, and that is to come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I turn from my sin. I put my trust in You. He loves You, and He died on the cross for your sins. So He's paid for your sins. All He wants you to do is come and receive the payment that He has made for them. And that's what repentance is. It's turning from the old man, becoming a new man by allowing Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you can do that right where you are today. You can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And give me one day an eternal home with You in heaven. I want You to be the Lord and Master of my life. Now listen, He'll hear that prayer because the Bible has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I hope you'll do that. And then we want to help you in that new relationship. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision today to follow Christ. We'd love to send you free, there are no strings attached, some growth material that'll help you get moving in your new relationship with Christ. And that's so important. So I hope you'll let us help you with that new journey that you've begun with Christ. And then I want to urge all who are watching to come by and visit with us here at Ridgecrest, especially if you're looking for a church home. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style service. It's choir and praise. It's orchestra and hymns. And then at 10:50, we have our Alive service. It's a contemporary service. It's very relaxed, casual, band-driven. That may be more to your liking. In either case, I hope you'll come and visit with us. I'll be sharing the same message in both services. So just pick a service and visit with us if you're looking for a new church home. We'd love to have you here at Ridgecrest. And then, of course, be sure to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our church, about ministries, things that are happening here, times, locations, all of those things are on the website. And of course, you can pick up messages there by messages on demand, video on demand. You can connect with our podcasting there, live stream, a lot of ways that you can connect with what's going on in this place. And then social media, which is so popular today. Well, we have presences on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, and we hope that you'll follow us there. We keep them updated, and they often and frequently have a lot of helpful information. So check us out there as well. Again, it's been a joy to have you tuned in to our broadcast today. I hope it's been encouraging to you. I've enjoyed sharing God's Word with you, and I look forward to doing the very same at this same time on this channel again next week. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.